this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
So I know we already announced it, but I just want to kind of just remind you that the memorial service for Bill Gremmert will be right after service today, about 1 p.m., and then we'll have a potluck after that. So you're welcome to come and pay your last respects and celebrate the life of a godly man, Bill Gremmert, and a good friend to all of us. And just love the Lord, true patriot, and just a great guy. We're going to be back in Galatians chapter 3 right now, where Paul is emphasizing that we're saved by the Spirit, you know, when we're born again, when we trust in Jesus for salvation, and that we will grow by the Spirit. And so it's a walk of faith, not a walk of work. So we'll pick it up at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. So if you just go to the Lord in prayer one more time as you turn to Galatians 3 verses 4 and 5. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we pray that you be with the Gremmert family and with all of Bill's friends and loved ones, and that we just pray that the memorial service will go real well today. We pray that right now, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth, that you would empower me by your Spirit so I would not lead anyone astray. And so I pray that you would enable me to explain God's Word to the people who are here today rather than to distort the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your Word, and that you would empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit we'd be pleasing in your sight until that day when your Son, the Lord Jesus, takes a stand upon the earth. We thank you, Lord, for the Christmas box ministry and the work of the Viditos in that area. And we just pray, Lord, that that we could be a part, even if it's just a small part, in spreading your gospel throughout the nations, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So remember that Paul is refuting in the book of Galatians a false gospel. A false gospel that taught salvation not through faith in Jesus alone, but salvation through faith in Jesus plus getting circumcised and obeying the Old Testament law. And Paul made it clear he got his gospel from Jesus, not from the apostles. So just in case the apostles fall away from the true faith, Paul's saying he's going to stay true to Jesus. He also made it clear he had the same authority, same apostolic authority, as the apostles did. Now, he asked them several questions like, you know, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or was it by the hearing of faith? And of course, he argues it was by the hearing of faith. It was by trusting in Jesus for salvation that set us free, not through human effort, just trying to obey God's laws in our own strength. And so Paul says that if we began in the Holy Spirit, what makes us think we're going to be perfected by human effort, by the flesh, by the works of the law? So we begin in the Spirit, and we will grow in the Spirit. And then Paul points out that Jesus did not give us the lead in the ball game. He gave us the victory. So it's our job to trust in Jesus for salvation rather than trusting in our own, what we think might be our own good works. And so he's saying that the Gentiles do not have to get circumcised, do not have to become Jews, do not have to place themselves under the yoke of the Old Testament law to then trust in Jesus to be saved. Now in verse 5, we close with this last week, Galatians 3, verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And what Paul's pointing out here is that God gave the Galatians the Holy Spirit and worked miracles among them. And these were Gentiles. They didn't convert to Christianity. Yet the Holy Spirit was at work with them, just as he had done to the Jewish believers in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, when the gospel was first preached to them. God confirmed it through signs and wonders, works of the Holy Spirit. This is still going on today, too. In faraway countries, when missionaries preach the gospel, often God will accompany the preaching of the gospel with signs and wonders and power encounters with shamans and witch doctors of tribal peoples, to where the power of the Holy Spirit will be manifest, that the true God of the Bible is the God above all the false gods, is the one true God, and that the gospel message is true. So Paul points out, look, this work of the Holy Spirit, whether it's giving you the new birth or whether it's performing signs and wonders in your midst, this work was done through faith, not through the works of the law. It was people acknowledging, if I'm trying to save myself by works of the law, I'm going to hell. I'm not perfect. I need to trust in God and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So we're saved by faith and we will grow. We will be sanctified by faith. Now, in this message, the important thing for us to note here is that Paul presents Abraham. This is the father of the Jewish nation. And Paul presents Abraham as an example of faith. Okay? So if salvation was through the Jewish law, Abraham would be an example of the Jewish law, but instead he is presented as an example of faith. So look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. And then Paul says this, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? So Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Now keep in mind, we need righteousness to get to heaven. We serve an absolutely holy God. We serve a God who cannot have sin, cannot fellowship with sin. So either our righteousness is our own righteousness, perfect righteousness. Well, we're all sinners. We all fall short. Okay? Or we have to receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. In fact, look at Romans chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. In verse 20, Paul says this, therefore, after saying there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you got to have righteousness to get to heaven, we can't do it on our own. Okay? Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what he's basically saying is, look, if you're trying to attain the level of righteousness that a person needs to have to get into heaven, it's impossible. You can't do it. You're conceived in sin. You have a sin nature. You can't do it. But God has provided a way for us to receive the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ as a free gift, and we receive it through faith in Christ. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about back here in Galatians chapter 3. Now, he's quoting from Genesis 15. So if you look at Genesis 15, first book of the Bible, Genesis 15, he quotes from verse 6, okay? But we'll start at verse 1 so you get the context there. God, just three chapters earlier, I believe Abraham was in his 70s, and God made this covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, where God was going to make a great nation out of him. Well, now some decade or two passes, and he still doesn't have a son. And he's getting up in years, and his wife is barren, his wife Sarah. And so Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He's basically saying, look, I'm not going to have a physical son. Just allow my servant, my favorite servant, allow him to receive the right of the firstborn. Make him be my adopted son and fulfill your covenant with me, your agreement with me through him. Verse 3, then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. He's talking about Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He's going to give a child. It's going to be Isaac, the promised child to Abraham and his wife Sarah. Verse 5, then God brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then the verse that Paul quotes, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Okay? See, God was making a promise to Abraham, a promise that based on the laws of physics, based on the laws of nature, okay? Abraham knew where babies came from, and he and his wife Sarah was barren. He was up in years. He was saying, Lord, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to have a child. So just allow me to adopt Eliezer, a very loyal servant that I have. And God said, Abraham, look at the stars. You know, sometimes we're down and we're beaten and we're battered. You know, and we feel like giving up. We feel like throwing in the towel. And God tells us that too. Look at the stars. Why? Look at the stars because they're so beautiful so we can worship them? No. Look at the stars and remember the one who created them. This is why Psalm 19:1, King David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Amen. You see, what I think God, it doesn't say it in the text here, doesn't say it in the text, but I think what God is getting at here, Abraham's down. He's looking at his circumstances. How many times do we look at our circumstances and say, hey, it's not going to happen. Things are going to go down. See, Paul is talking about God's promise to Abraham and God's promise of salvation through the Abrahamic covenant to all who believe. So he's saying, look, you get saved and you grow in the Lord by trusting in God to keep his promises. Okay? The ultimate promise is the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus himself. Even the ultimate promise, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent that God promised right after Adam and Eve fell in the garden. So you have a choice to make. This is a choice not just for the Galatians. This is a choice for us. Are you going to say, I will trust in a God who keeps his promises no matter how bad things get? Or am I going to trust in myself and try to earn salvation by outwardly obeying God's laws in my own strength? Okay? And that's the choice we have to make. I think God was reminding Abraham, you know, God telling Abraham, I'm going to give you a child to you and your wife Sarah. And Abraham's like, I'm old. Sarah's barren. It's not going to happen. When God said, look at the stars, I think what God was telling Abraham was, Abraham, think about who you're talking to. Think about who you're talking to, Abraham. You're talking to the one who created the stars. You're talking to the one who created the universe. Okay? We go through problems and we just can't see any human solution possible. Don't forget, we have the God who created the heavens and the earth, who created the stars. If he can create the stars, you think he can't intervene on your behalf if that's what's best for you? And so, you know, we get to either trust in our circumstances or trust in the promises of God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's often called the Hall of Faith. We have all these saints. Well, the whole message that the author was bringing out was the Old Testament saints died believing, they persevered in the faith, they died believing that God would keep his promises even though Messiah had not yet come. Well, Messiah did come, he provided salvation for us, and now we get the opportunity to persevere in the faith and trust in a God who will keep his promises, even if our circumstances look bad. Don't trust in your circumstances. Trust in the one who is in control of everything, including your circumstances. And we're going to be doing a celebration of life for Bill Grammer after the service. Man, that guy, more than anybody I know, he was longing for the second coming of Jesus. Okay? Well, guess what? He persevered to the end, but he died without seeing that promise fulfilled, without seeing Jesus come to earth. But now Bill is with Jesus. He's with the saints in heaven, Old and New Testament saints. And he's with the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul's getting at. Paul's getting at, look, God did not credit righteousness to Abraham because of his works and because of the works of the law. I mean, the false teachers that were distorting the gospel message and preaching a false gospel to the Galatians, they were saying, You Gentiles have to get circumcised, have to convert to Judaism, have to place yourself under the Old Testament law, and then you'll get saved. Okay? Well, we got a problem here, because look at Genesis 17, probably at least a decade or so passes on, but look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 11. So this is after Abram believed in the Lord, God accredited to him his righteousness. Then years later, Abraham's now 99 years old. Genesis 17, 9 to 11, and God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Then verse 11, "And you," that's Abraham, "and you, Abraham, shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And then he says that it should occur when the baby's 8 days old. Of course, Abraham's all grown up already, so it's going to be pretty painful for him. But the fact of the matter is, when was Abraham declared righteous? While he was uncircumcised. Okay? You know, later on, 430 years after Abraham, then the law gets instituted on the law of Moses. Well, Abraham was saved by faith before he was circumcised, and then he was saved by faith 430 years before the law of Moses. Paul's going to mention that in Galatians 3:17. Okay? So our righteousness and salvation is by faith in Jesus, not by works. Abraham was not saved by the works of the law. He was saved through faith in God. Understand that God would keep his promises. And the ultimate promise that God ever made was that he would redeem mankind through the seed of woman, who now under the Abrahamic covenant we find out is the seed of Abraham. Okay? And so Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is our example of faith. Now the law was eventually given to a people. This is important, the Jewish people receiving the law. The law was eventually given to a people who were already in a faith covenant with God. A people who trusted God to fulfill his promise to save them. That's so important. I'm going to repeat that, okay? The law, when it was given, you know, 430 years after Abraham was already saved, the law was eventually given to a people, the Jewish people, who were already in a faith covenant with God. They were already in agreement, in a covenant with God, in a personal relationship with God through faith. The law was eventually given to a people who were already in a faith covenant with God, a people who trusted God to fulfill his promise to save them. Okay? So the law was never intended to save. The law revealed God's holy standards to us, okay? And then when we try to obey God's holy standards in our own human effort, our own strength, we fall short. So then the law reveals man's sinfulness, shows God's righteousness and man's righteousness, which Isaiah 64:6 says is like filthy rags before the Lord. So the gap between our supposed righteousness and God's true righteousness, that gap is something that mankind cannot traverse. We cannot bridge that gap. That gap can only be bridged by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law was never given even to save the Jews. In fact, even when God announces in Exodus 20 the giving of the law, he tells them, "This is my law, this is my covenant I'm making with my people who I have redeemed, saved from Egypt." They're already saved. They're already in covenant with God. You know, we look, well, where's trusting in Jesus for as your personal Savior? Where is that in the Old Testament? Well, number one, read the book of Psalms. all over the place. It's trust in the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord alone, okay? But the whole idea that the Old Testament really means Old Covenant, and the New Testament means New Covenant, the whole concept of covenant is coming into relationship with an agreement with another party. And the Jews were in covenant with God, okay? And so they were a people of faith who then God brought the law to be a tutor. We're going to see later on in Galatians 3, a tutor or a substitute teacher to lead them to Christ. Now back in Galatians chapter 3, after Paul quotes from Genesis 6 that Abram believed God and God credited to him for righteousness, then in verse 7 he says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Okay? So in other words, the true sons of Abraham are people of faith, not people of works or the law. Now don't get me wrong, the Bible is clear, true saving faith will produce good works. Except you won't just be outwardly obeying God's laws, you'll be obeying God's laws from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the true spiritual sons of Abraham are people of faith, not people of works or the law. And so this is why Jesus butt heads with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were experts on the Old Testament law, and many of them outwardly obeyed God's laws, but that's not good enough. God demands obedience from the heart, and that can only occur if we trust in Jesus for salvation. And so Jesus would butt heads even with Jews if they didn't trust in him for salvation. So Jew or Gentile, you've got to trust in Jesus for salvation. You don't trust in the law. The law was never intended by God to save you. The law was intended by God to show you that you're condemned and you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Okay? And so the true spiritual sons of Abraham are people of faith, people who trust in Jesus for salvation, not people of works or the law. People who like Abraham. Abraham was like saying, "Look, can I trust in my body and in my wife's body to give me a son? And from that son is going to come this mighty nation?" No. But I can look to the stars. And I could trust in the one who created the heavens and the earth. Okay? We're people of grace. We're people of faith. We're not people of works. Okay? And now verse 8 in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or declare righteous the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" So he's saying is that God, in the scriptures, predicted that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth," the Gentiles, "and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, and so Paul is saying God was predicting that all that salvation would go to all nations through Abraham's seed. That the Gentiles would not have to convert to Judaism and become Jews to be saved. Okay, and so God's strategy to save the nations, you know, each nation had its own false god or false gods, but God, by blessing Abraham and his descendants, God, by blessing Israel, he blessed Israel not so that Israel would be blessed. He blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations, to be a light to the Gentiles. By the way, God still does that today. If God has blessed you with certain gifts, God, you know, I think, I hope and pray that God has given me the gift of teaching. Well, if God blesses me with a gift, he wants me to use that gift to bless others. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. And that's what it was with Israel. God did not bless Israel so that he could let all the Gentile nations go to hell. No, God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations, a light to the Gentiles, so that salvation would come to the other nations. That's why Paul says, if we're going to force Gentiles, before we allow them to become believers, if we're going to force them to convert to Judaism and become Jews by getting circumcised and placing themselves under the Old Testament law, we're actually denying what God intended to do through the Jews, to bless Israel, to be a blessing to all nations. Not to say, well, only Jews are going to be saved. Jesus could go so far to say salvation is from the Jews. Who gave us the Old Testament? The Jews. Who gave us the New Testament? The Jews. Who is the Jewish Messiah? Jewish. Who are the apostles, the authors of the New Testament? Jewish. The prophets were Jewish. Salvation is from the Jews, but that salvation goes to all nations. Okay? We're not saved by the law of Moses. Even Moses understood that. We're saved through faith in the Jewish Messiah. So God predicted that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. See, each nation, after the Tower of Babel, you had this one world false religion. God divides the nations. Now you got all these different nations. But now the next problem is each nation's worshiping its own false god or gods. High-ranking demons that instead of representing God, were leading people to worship them instead. And so God, being practical, God said, you know what? I'm going to enter into the battle of the gods. I got to get my own nation. And he chose Abraham, and from him, miraculously rose up his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Okay? And then, if Israel obeyed their God, God blessed them and made them the greatest nation on earth. If they disobeyed their God, God would use pagan empires to punish them so that all would see that the God of Israel is the true God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. But Paul's saying, look, the scriptures predicted that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now, later on, he's going to say, even our Hebrew translators of the Hebrew Old Testament, we usually translate it as Abraham's descendants. But literally, time after time throughout the book of Genesis, it's through Abraham's seed, singular, not seeds, plural. And because of that, Paul can build an argument, since it's the singular, that through Abraham's seed, all nations on earth would be blessed. Abraham's seed, Paul argues, is Jesus. Okay? And so God predicted that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 3. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So it's people of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see this in John chapter 8. We don't have time to look at that, but in John chapter 8, Jesus butt heads with the Jewish religious leaders. They were saying, well, they're sons of Abraham. Well, he was acknowledging, yeah, you're physically sons of Abraham, but you're not spiritually sons of Abraham. Look at Philippians, just a couple books after this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 is the same context. In fact, if you start at verse 2, Paul even calls these false teachers dogs. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So he's actually saying, if you're Gentile and you're getting circumcised for spiritual reasons to convert to Judaism, and thinking that in that you're going to have eternal life, he refers to that as the mutilation. Okay, he uses very harsh language, but he sees it as a twisting of the true gospel. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Some translations read, for we are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit, not in the flesh, who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? So, are Jews going to heaven? Yes, the Jews who are not just physically circumcised, but are also spiritually circumcised by being born again, by being regenerated by the Holy Spirit at that moment that they first trust in Jesus for salvation. Look how Paul words this in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, the last two verses there, verses 28 and 29, Paul says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So in other words, the circumcision that saves is circumcision of the heart, trusting in Jesus for salvation, and then God gives us the new birth, the regeneration. Circumcision of the flesh doesn't save. God ordered the Jews to do that. They were his covenant people. They had to be separated from the nations. They had a separate diet and separate feast days. They were not to intermarry with the pagans. But the fact of the matter is that it's not circumcision of the flesh that saves, it's circumcision of the heart. It's the new birth. It's by trusting in Jesus that saves. And so basically now, someone can be a physical Jew, like Paul's rabbi, Gamaliel. He was a physical Jew, but he was not a spiritual Jew. He wasn't trusting in Jesus for salvation. You cannot be saved without trusting in Jesus for salvation, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay? You could have somebody like Paul, who was physically a Jew, but then he was also spiritually a Jew and circumcised of the heart, because when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he did trust in Jesus for salvation. And then you could be somebody like myself, who's a Gentile. I'm not physically a Jew, but I'm spiritually a Jew in that I trust in Jesus for salvation. Now, the Bible doesn't just want us to all merge all that. We've got to keep those distinctions. So I think that we should be allies of the Jewish people, as you know, especially when they're in the right and their enemies are in the wrong. And we should be their friends, but we need to acknowledge that unless they trust in Jesus for salvation, they're not saved. Okay? And it's the same for Jew and Gentile. When it comes to salvation, you have to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not a physical Jew, so Jesus is not going to give me a piece of land in the Holy Land. Okay? He's going to distribute, and by the way, the Holy Land is going to be a lot bigger than it is today. You got it from the Euphrates River all the way down to the Nile. I mean, it's a large mass of land, and about the size of what Solomon ruled over. But the physical Jews who get saved and become spiritual Jews, when Jesus reigns on earth, they're going to get a piece of the Holy Land. You know, I just want to be in God's kingdom, okay? If he gives me a piece of Newark, New Jersey, I'll take it, okay? But whatever the case... And so it's important that we recognize that our Jewish friends who don't trust in Jesus, we've got great guys out there like Rabbi Lappin, Dennis Prager, who's that young guy, Ben Shapiro, and they're Jewish and they stand up for conservative values, and they have lots of friends that are Jewish. David Horowitz, a Jewish agnostic, as a lot of Christian friends, wrote a book, The Dark Agenda, The Left's War Against Christianity. Great guys. But apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Okay? And Barry Schwartz is Jewish and an expert on the Shroud of Turin, but he's not trusting in Jesus for salvation. Apart from Jesus, no one will be saved. Apart from faith in Jesus, no one will be saved. And Paul did not want this clear gospel message of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. He did not want this clear gospel message to be blurred in any way, shape, or form by adding conditions like you got to be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law. No, it's not salvation through faith plus works. It's salvation through faith alone. But true saving faith will produce good works, but that's the result of salvation, not the cause of it. So back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What Paul is basically saying is, look, to be under the law is to be under the curse. To be under the law says, look, this is, I am God. These are my holy standards, says the Lord. You can't keep them. Cursed is everyone who's under the law. You're under God's laws. You're under the curse. Verse 11, Paul says, "But that no one is justified or declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." He quotes from an Old Testament passage from the minor prophet Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. The just become just by faith, not by works. And then once we're saved, we live by faith, not by works. So we're saved by faith, and we live by faith. This is something that Paul was pointing out in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ," says Paul. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we move from saving faith to living faith. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations, but is a personal love, trust relationship in the lawgiver himself, God himself, who has provided salvation for us through his Son. And, you know, Paul points this out over and over again. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 to 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." See, we're not condemned. The law condemns us. When you become in Christ Jesus by trusting in Jesus, you're no longer under condemnation. "Who do not walk according to the flesh," our own strength, "but according to the Spirit," the power of the Holy Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of Moses was the law of sin and death. It declared God's holy standards. We couldn't keep it. It declared us to be sinful and demanded death. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh, in Jesus' flesh on the cross, "that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so the law, if you're under the law, you're under the curse. The Old Testament clearly taught that the just shall be saved by faith and shall live by faith. Okay, back in Galatians, and we'll just be wrapping this up here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. What is Paul saying there? Paul's saying, look, the law condemns. You get what you deserve. If you want what you deserve, say, I'm a hot shot. I want what I deserve. You want what you deserve? Place yourself under the law. You'll get what you deserve. But then it's all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you want to place yourself under the law condemns, you get what you deserve. I don't know about you, I don't want what I deserve. Okay? I like every human, other than the Lord Jesus, God the Son became a man, I have rebelled against the ultimately worthy God. I deserve the ultimate in punishment. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. The eternal lake of fire, eternal conscious torment. I don't want what I deserve. I want to trust in Jesus and his promise to save me. I want the free gift of salvation through Jesus. You know, again, like last week, I'm not going to, it's like one preacher said, we're not going to get to heaven singing, I did it my way. Like Frank Sinatra, okay? If you get to heaven, if I get to heaven, that was the work of the Lord Jesus. That was not us, okay? And so so the law condemns, you get what you deserve. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us. He set us free by paying the price. He paid the price by dying on the cross for our sins. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, the law demands a curse on any lawbreakers. So the fact that I sinned, I'm a transgressor. The fact that you sinned, the law demands a curse. So either I can accept my curse, what I deserve, and be accursed of God, or I can trust in Jesus for salvation, who Jesus, by the way, took the curse for me. And so here we see that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's quoting there, Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 21:23. Now, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, in ancient times, the Jews would stone people to death for committing crimes against God and against man. And so stoning was the normal way of killing people. The crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. Okay? But if a person committed a crime that was bad enough, after you stone them to death, you would take the corpse and hang it on a tree for others to see. So that others would look and say, wow, I don't want to end up like that guy, so I don't want to do what he did. Okay? And then, you know, the Jews would talk about, don't hang the body on the tree overnight or on a feast day and this and that. This is why they had to break the legs of the two guys that were on the cross with Jesus. But when Jesus and on his cross, he was already dead, so they didn't have to break his legs, but they pierced his side just to verify that he was dead, because the Jews didn't want them to be on the cross on their feast days. And but cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus took our curse upon himself. So Paul is saying, look, you can trust through faith in God's promise to save you. Trust in Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise to save you. You have a choice. Not just the Galatians, but us. We have a choice. We can trust in Jesus to fulfill in his promise to save us. Amen. Or we can choose to still be under the law. Say, no, Jesus, I don't need you. I could do it my way. I don't need you, Jesus. I'm not going to trust in you and your promise. Instead, I'm going to trust in my own human effort, my own human righteousness, my own attempt to obey God's laws. And you get to make that choice. We all get to make that choice. We go throughout our lives. It's the most important choice that we get to make. And then finally, verse 14 of Galatians 3, he says this. So Jesus was cursed on the, you know, by the way, even Bart Ehrman says, patriotic Jews would have never invented a story of their Messiah being nailed naked to a tree by pagan Romans. That is the most shameful, not only one of the most painful ways to die, it was also one of the most, if not the most shameful way to die. And so you even have anti-Christian critics like Bart Ehrman, who acknowledged that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate in 30 AD, because the Jews would never make that up. Okay? And at verse 14, so Jesus became a curse for us. He took on himself in his flesh the punishment of our transgressions against the law, and so he became a curse for us. And this, as the scripture says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. By the way, the Jews, when they saw the Romans crucifying, they would point and quote that verse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So they made the connection. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, not through the law, not through circumcision, but through faith. So the blessing of Abraham is not for Jews only. Salvation through faith in Christ is offered to all the nations. And so we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. We'll look at that next week. And then the God promising the Holy Spirit, Jesus baptizing the church on the Feast of Pentecost, and then baptizing with the Holy Spirit, even Gentiles throughout the book of Acts. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit today if you trust in Jesus for salvation. And then we're going to find that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. That not only will Abraham and his descendants be blessed through his seed, the Lord Jesus, but all nations on earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation has come to the Jews, and then through the Jews and through the Lord Jesus has come to all mankind, so that Jew and Gentile can come to God through faith in Jesus. And so as your pastor, I beseech you to follow the example of Abraham. Abraham could have very easily said, you know, God, you promised me a son through my wife Sarah, but it's not going to happen. But instead, he chose to be a man of faith. He chose to trust in God. He looked at the stars, and God said, Abraham, if you can count those stars, you'll be able to count your descendants. And Abraham was like, I can't count the stars, and the one who's telling me this created the stars. What God has promised, God will bring about. And so what do we? We follow Abraham's example. We're true sons of Abraham. We're people of faith who trust not in our own circumstances, not in our own human righteousness, not in human effort, but we are children of Abraham, and that we are people of faith. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. And we not only trust in Him for salvation, we trust in Him for sanctification, that He will empower us to understand His Word, to obey His Word from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. We need to be children of faith who trust in Jesus, not the law, for salvation. The purpose of the law was to lead us to Jesus. And the Galatians were getting some bad teachers leading them astray. We need to trust in Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I pray, Lord, that you would just remind us that none of us are perfect. None of us are totally righteous. Yet to enter into heaven demands total perfection and total righteousness. And we can't earn that on our own. We're all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. But we know that you have made a promise to redeem mankind through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham, that you have promised that the seed of David will take his stand upon the earth. In Isaiah, you said he would die for our sins, and he would die for our iniquities. And so we thank you, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, perfectly obeyed your law for us in our place. And then he took our punishment for us and took the curse upon himself when he died on the cross for our sins. And he took our punishment for us. And then when you raised him from the dead, he conquered death for us. So I pray, Lord, that we would all acknowledge that we're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. And rather than trusting in the law, we would trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone for salvation, recognizing there is salvation in no one else. And then I pray that we would commit to Jesus and walk with Jesus. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. That we would commit to Jesus and his word for daily living, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the glory of the triune God. In Jesus' precious name, we pray that you make us people of faith. Amen. This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.